Let's go to John chapter 3. Yochanan, or John, his Hebrew name. And the title of this message is Born Twice. Verse 1 tells us that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, or Nachdemon, his actual name, Nachdemon, a ruler of the Jewish people. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, or born twice, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Or literally he's saying, "What is the process?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Which Nicodemus was the leading Torah teacher of Israel in those days, a spiritual guy. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the message of the resurrection. Everlasting life. This same Jesus who was alive 2,000 years ago, he was alive, the Bible teaches us, from the days of eternity. He's always existed. He came in the form of a human being for his time on the earth. Then he was crucified on Passover. He was laid away in the tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits, Leviticus chapter 23. You can study on that in teachings from the past here at Park Chapel. But the day, Sunday, the first day of the week, was the day when the priest in the temple would bring the first crops, the first life from the dead ground. They would bring that life to the temple and wave it before the Lord to acknowledge that God had brought life from the dead. That was a practice that happened within the temple in Jerusalem year after year for literally thousands of years. So Jesus rose from the dead on that particular day. Now, because Jesus is alive today, you understand that, right? That's what we're celebrating. That this one that we know as Jesus, his earthly name, he's the living Son of God, the living Messiah, eternal. He's here, he's alive, and wants to have a friendship with you. God, I'll tell you, when I first heard that when I was 16 years old, that resonated in my heart. Growing up in, you know, the religion of Judaism, I had never really heard about the friendship, the relationship, we say, until I was in a Southern Baptist church. What's a nice Jewish boy like you doing in a place like that? My family thought, my friends thought back in New York. But I was there because I was interested in a girl. Isn't it always kind of like that? The Lord uses all kinds of methods. And but it didn't stop with that, because the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my heart that morning. And when the youth pastor said, friendship with God is possible, he wants to know you, that was it. That's what I wanted. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the way to have that kind of friendship with God. But Jesus says to the religious leader, the teacher, the scholar of the scriptures, he says it's a lot more than knowledge. It's a lot more than religious practice. It's actually being born again. That's how dramatic the difference has been in my life. It's like I had a life up to 16 years old. I grew up in New York City. And then my family moved here to San Diego, another world, 1979. Those of you that were alive then, San Diego to me might as well have been Iowa. It was a very small town, a Navy town. And coming here was like a whole new start, but I didn't realize it was going to really revolutionize my life being here, because Jesus came. He knocked on the door of my heart. I opened my heart by faith, and my life, the way I knew it before, would never be the same. What belief system can produce such a change in a person's life? I've been, along with my wife Tori, we've been serving the Lord here for 20 years, and then a few years before that, you know, 4 years before that, we were married, and both of us had radical turnarounds in our life, especially my wife. But I've never, after all these years, I haven't come across anything that works in people like Jesus does. And, you know, you might thinking, well, I have a vested interest in saying something like that. You know, like, I need to sign more people up or something. You know, every week I show up thinking, well, maybe nobody's going to come and I can just go back to having a normal life again. It doesn't happen. So I'm not in the interest so much in drawing more people as I'm in thinking, well, just go back, go somewhere, you know, so I'm not looking to build something here. I'm here just like you are, showing up and saying, Lord, we believe. Please show up. Let us experience you. Let us hear from you. We want to know you. In other words, look, if there was another way out there, I tell you straight up, I don't want to deceive people. I'm telling you, after serving human beings on this planet for over 20 years in ministry like this, I haven't seen anything else work in people's lives. I've seen people go off and look for other things plenty of times. But nothing ever works the way that a real relationship with God through Jesus works. It doesn't, nothing else works. Look, the disciples, the original 12, after Judas, the original 12, all of them went to their graves being killed, executed for their faith. All they had to do was renounce and recant that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead and that he wasn't the Lord and he wasn't the Messiah. Recant and you will be spared. You know, not one of them recanted on their profession of faith. That tells me something, because if they knew that it was just a sham, just a scam, just a made-up story, a hoax, they would all have folded, don't you think, under that kind of pressure, if it was not true? Would you? I mean, they suffered horrible deaths, horrible, torturous deaths. And all of them went to their graves, went to heaven, ultimately, just full of the Holy Spirit and full of that profession of faith that it was true. He is alive today. There is no other explanation for me, and I am a reasonable, rational man. There's no other explanation except this one that we call Jesus is alive. He's alive today, and that's what we've come here to celebrate. Born again, born twice. Today we have some of our special friends, Lord, the Lord has brought over the years, and I've asked several people to share with you just briefly answering the question, what does it mean in your life to be born twice? What does it mean? How has it gone for you? What has the experience been? Have you seen a change in your life? And so I'm going to ask Gina Ringer to come, and Gina's going to share with you just a few minutes on what that means in her life to be born twice. So would you welcome Gina? Thank you, Gina.
Hi, everybody. Like so many of us here, I was born twice. The first time, I had not much to do with anything. The second time, I didn't really have much to do with anything. First time, obviously, was when my mother had me. I was born. I was born into a Christian family, and we had generations of Christians in our home. My grandmother was saved through a missionary that came to Korea, and so she was saved. And then my parents, obviously both grew up in a Christian home, and so I grew up in a Christian home, and so for years, I thought I was entitled to heaven because I was born into a Christian home, obviously. You know, I didn't do anything wrong, except for fighting with my sister, all the petty little things. But it was the summer before entering my high school year. Our church had a revival, and it was a high school revival. And we had a very special youth group there. They were on fire for the Lord. And I wasn't necessarily a part of that because I was still in middle school at the time, but the summer of that year, I attended the revival. And I heard a message. And that message was, it's not by works that I enter into the heaven, but it's by grace. It's by faith when I proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And that was such a different message because I thought, I'm a good person. I can go to heaven. And so when I heard the message, I thought, no, that's certainly not me, but God opened my eyes during that revival. And, you know, when they asked, they said, any of you say the prayer? And I quietly said the prayer in the back of the, sanctuary. I didn't want anybody to see me. And they said, well, if you said the prayer, please raise your hand. And I kind of went, but to be acknowledged, to acknowledge that I had asked Jesus into my heart, I think that was a very important step. And so I like to think that, the first birth is the miracle of life. God created this wonderful body that, we can bear children. So that was the first miracle of life. But the second miracle is not really a miracle. It was a gift. It was a gift from God. And when we accept that gift, that's when I was born again. And when, you know, after I was born again, just all the scriptures started to make sense. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And God knew that I would be boastful if I thought that it was by my good works, and so he showed me that it is really his gift and his grace that saved me. That's it.
Gina mentioned that being born, you know, in coming into this life is one aspect. That's the first birth. Jesus likened it to being born of water, because he told Nicodemus that you have to be born of water and the Spirit, that there's two births. And the water, in other words, of the, you know, the breaking of the water when a baby is born into this world. But then there is a spiritual birth that happens. The Bible teaches us that because of sin, man died. Adam and Eve, they were created to live forever. But because sin entered in to their lives, they started to decline, and the human race started to decline. The first time that we hear man being separated from God, it's when God called for Adam. He said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I was afraid, and so I hid." And ever since then, man is born separated from God. And that's why people experience such emptiness in life, because they were supposed to be born into harmony with God, and yet we're born into a situation where we are absent from God, or we're distant from God. And so the spiritual rebirth, the spiritual man within us that had died because of sin, comes to life by faith in Jesus, Yeshua, his Hebrew name. By faith in Yeshua, the Spirit comes alive. And like Gina said, then all of a sudden the Bible made sense. It happened in my life in the same way. All of a sudden the Bible, it's like before it was just like interesting and I was interested in it, but all of a sudden it became a spiritual like lightning rod for me. Everything was just lighting up and kind of resonating in my heart. We have a couple of other guests to share this morning on what it means to be born twice. Would you welcome Ron Kennedy as he comes and shares? Thank you, Ron.
First of all, I wanted to mention two things. The first was Rob texted me yesterday with a message, but there was no message. He just texted to say, "Hey, this is Rob Glickman." So I thought word got out and he wanted me to play guitar this morning because something happened and they needed somebody. But unfortunately, that wasn't the case. And instead, I was condemned to standing in front of you and listening to my own voice, which is a fate worse than death. But anyway, my tale's more of a cautionary tale. And in fact, I'm kind of the antithesis of Rob. I grew up in a Southern Baptist home in Houston to godly parents, and made a profession of faith when I was 19 years old in my Southern Baptist megachurch. Got baptized, started following Jesus, sort of, but at the same time, of all things, I was preparing to be a professional polo player, which that was so important. Kind of got in the way a few years. Then I heard a definite call from God when I was 25 that I was to go into the ministry full time. And I really heard the call and obeyed God for a while, for a season. And then got interested in other things, and that passion sort of faded away. And I thought as long as I pursued what my dreams were and what I wanted to do in life and glorify God in that. And I see that in athletes today. I see it in people in all walks of life, that as long as they're pursuing their dreams and doing what they want to do, glorifying God in that is all that matters. But God gave me everything that I wanted to achieve, and I should say allowed me to achieve everything I wanted to achieve, more or less. and allowed me to become extremely miserable because of it. And it wasn't until I moved out here and literally had a nervous breakdown that I finally gave up and said, okay, God, I'm yours, and I'm going to do whatever you call me to do. And strangely enough, what he told me to do was to go to Iran and minister to the people of Iran. And basically to love my enemy and to bring the church to repentance. That we need to love our enemies. Sorry, taking forever. But anyway, those of you that know me know that I planned on being in Iran this week and actually celebrating today in Tehran, which is a place and a people I love more than my own life. And the reason I say I'm kind of the antithesis of Rob is that he answered the call. And I didn't. And it took me 25 years to realize what God really, truly wanted me to do. And it took for me dying to myself and to my dreams, to my plans, and everything else that I thought I would do for him and for his glory. But it was really just what I wanted to do, and I just prayed that he would bless it. So I guess my message is, I don't know what this has to do with being born twice, but is a cautionary tale. And that is, don't waste your life. We're all going to die. Jesus calls us to die to ourselves now. And he will give us a new life. If we've died to ourselves, we've already died and we have eternal life, so we have no reason to fear death, no reason to fear man, no reason to fear standing up here speaking, which is something I'm working on. Because God calls you to do things that calls you to do things that you hate and you end up actually loving them and never knew it. But anyway, so my message would be today is a day of salvation. And I can't think of a better time to die to yourself and allow Jesus to give you a new life than on Resurrection Sunday. Thanks.
I know people may hear that from Ron and think, oh, see, I knew it. If I accept the Lord, then he's going to call me to go somewhere, go to, you know, the jungles of South America or Iran or somewhere remote in Outer Mongolia, and you know. But just look at that. I mean, here is a Ron Kennedy, originally from Texas, you know, pretty standard, straightforward guy. How else can you explain somebody getting a change in life direction like that, you know, other than it being a supernatural type of calling on a person's life? Because it doesn't make sense otherwise. I mean, Iran, it's not exactly a vacation paradise. And he's been there once. I think his plan was to go again. He's going to I think his trip got postponed. Is that right, Ron? So he'll be going again, but, you know, God may not call you to Iran, you know, but definitely part of being born again is experiencing kind of this new relationship where you're following the Lord, and he kind of leads you into exciting, really interesting scenarios in life that you never would have experienced if it weren't for him in your life. And the last guest that I wanted to call is Don Piatt. Don and Lisa have been here for many years. Don used to be one of our Sunday school teachers back probably 20 years ago. And Don has been struggling with cancer for a couple of years now, at least, and has been going through some pretty radical chemotherapy. And somebody can, yeah. You okay on the steps, Don? If you need your walker?
No.
Yeah, you can hold on to this.
Yeah, I have mobility. I just have balance issues from the chemo.
Okay. Well, one thing I've noticed in being a pastor for this many years is that when people go through the worst scenarios in life, like cancer or some other debilitating disease, people that have a genuine faith actually get stronger. And the Lord becomes even more real, though their body begins to sort of break down. It seems like their spirit begins to get stronger. And again, I mean, where else do you see something like that? So Don and I were chatting this morning, and he mentioned that to me, how his, you know, the Lord has just become so much more real, and yet his body is, you know, he's suffering with the cancer. And so I'll let him speak. But this is Don Piatt. Would you welcome Don?
Thank you. Real quick. Yeah, I started this out at 183 pounds. This is what it looks like, 140 pounds later. But anyhow, so the point here is like the fellow that just spoke, I've been a faith for about 25 years. And unlike him, I didn't come to faith young. I came to faith at 40, and I was like so thirsty for it. And like Rob, that was all I needed to hear. God wanted to be my friend. Who could ever imagine anything more than that? You know, I heard that and I'm going, that's it. I was there for another reason. I was actually, well, doesn't matter what I was there for. I was there for not a girl. But anyhow, I heard God wanted to be my friend, and that was all I wanted. And I went up, and I grasped the hold of God, and he has never pushed me away. Okay? I gave myself to him immediately, just as vigorously as I did my BC days for the first 40 years. And he just started. Well, first he put in my heart to read his word, to hear his speech, to know what, when I hear people speak or I see things, to know if it's of the Lord or not, okay? And so we go through our Christian walk, and when we commit, like a lot of times it seems like we're on a honeymoon, okay? And listen, teaching and all that kind of stuff. I was like a youth pastor at 2 years in the faith. Started out with a little group of ethnic kids that grew into a huge group of ethnic kids with a few non-ethnic, okay? But the point here is, hey, I went to a foreign missionary field and never left my backyard. You hear what I'm saying? So don't worry about mission fields. He'll find one for you. Okay, and most of the time it'd be close because it's convenient. You know what I mean? You got life to live, you know? And you can't always just cut everything, all right? So anyhow, so we skip along with God and faith, and, you know, and it's, you know, we're just under that fountain where the blessings pour out, you know what I mean? And we just can't get over how good it is. But then life moves on, and there's ups and there's downs, okay? And I dealt with a few downs. Most of it was ups because I was so up that it was hard to block out the entire sun. I don't care how cloudy it got. It was just hard to block out the entire sun. And so, you know, you hang on to that. But then the day comes when something really devastating happens. Now, for me, it was cancer diagnosis. For someone else, it could be a divorce. I mean, how devastating, you know what I'm saying? Whatever your devastating reality might be. And here's the point. Every day, I mean, I already had strong faith. If you could just imagine, there's a few around here still that remember me from the old days. Hey, I'm one of them guys that have enough faith to believe that the Lord will do whatever he wants to do. And the thing you have to keep in mind is that God loves you. Believe that. Believe that God loves you. So now when the Lord lets things be reversed, okay, notice I didn't say caused it. I said let things be reversed, okay, like from happiness to cancer diagnosis. And what made this so real was this was, and God's hand was on this all the way, right from my practical, I was looking for my wife. She helps me with my words. My chemo has kind of tweaked my mind a little bit. But it's getting stronger every day. It really does. But anyhow, so I forgot where I sat there. But anyhow, what we're going to talk about is the faith, and the Lord would, each day would go by, and it would, the cancer was so aggressive. They didn't even have time to operate. They just immediately had to throw me into chemo, okay? Well, it's supposed to be 5 days. After 2.5 days, the nurses were calling my doctors saying, you need to come over here because this guy's dying. So they dashed over there real quick, put me through a quick thing. And he told me and the wife maybe a couple months ago, and this happened like over a year ago. In fact, this had been going on for about a year and a half. And he told us that he had to stop the chemo because the chemo was actually killing me quicker than the cancer was. And you know what? No, I'm not here to tell you that in my near, I knew something was up. I didn't quite know what. I felt like I was out in left field. I don't know if any of you ever wander around out there or any, but. Okay. Oh, I'm not alone. Very cool. So I just felt like I was out there a little bit further than normal, you know. I wasn't aware I had a wife, wasn't aware I was a person, had a name. Weirdest thing of all, I wasn't even aware there was a God. So I'm not here to tell you there's big bright lights waiting for you and all that, because I'm not here to tell you that. All I can tell you is there was total peace. I felt like a kid skipping around out there, further out in left field than I'd ever been. You know, nobody was out there, and I could just, you know. Can you see how upbeat I am about this? This is faith, okay? The hard times come, the bad times come. This is really what I'm trying to say. If you don't run from it, if you don't look up to heaven and go, God, where are you? I always had such a heart for you. How could you let this happen? No, wait a minute. It's not like that. Job, read the story of Job. He'll teach you how to act. You know what I mean? Lord, where's your hand in all this? That's all I want to know. Let me tell people, I have seen you in this experience. Okay? Now, we all feel like that in the good ones. But the bad ones, that's where we need to let the Spirit strengthen us and walk us. I mean, literally, he'll walk us by the hand right to the lap of God. And we're going, wow. Okay? And that's really all I want to say. Just kind of hang in there. Remember that God loves you. Don't waste your time trying to figure out what the Lord wants you to do. Just start reading your Bible and pray and attend fellowship, and the Lord will find you.
Well, Nicodemus wanted to know how. How can I experience this spiritual life? And Jesus actually took him in the Torah, of which Nicodemus was an expert on, to a strange story in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. And he began to share with him the story of Moses lifting up the serpent or the snake in the wilderness. It's a strange story. People were being bitten by poisonous snakes, the children of Israel, my ancestors, because they were murmuring and complaining against God and against Moses. And so poisonous snakes, red snakes, in hue, they were reddish in hue, came and started biting people. People were dying. They came to Moses and said, "How?" The same way Nicodemus said, "How?" They came to Moses and said, "How can we be saved from the poison of the snake?" God told Moses, "Take the form of a snake, make it out of bronze, reddish in hue, and put it up on a pole. And whoever looks to it will be saved." And Moses, without even a discussion or a question, just went ahead and did what God told him to do, and everyone who simply looked to the snake on the pole was saved from the poison of the snake. Now, when it says they looked to it, it doesn't mean they just had to look at it. It wasn't just getting a glimpse. It was actually something that required your faith to be placed on God's way. This is God's way of saving you from the snake bites. Just look upon the snake on the pole by faith, and you will be saved. Now, Jesus takes that ancient picture, which was something on Nicodemus's mind after probably teaching it and reading it so many times throughout his life, and says, in the same way, in verse 15, that or 14 actually, as Moses lifted up the serpent or snake in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's himself, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. Maybe the most well-known scripture in all of the Bible comes from this analogy that Jesus is drawing between him and the snake on the pole. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on or looks upon with faith him, he would never perish but have everlasting life. Now, some people think, well, isn't the serpent a picture of Satan in the Bible? Why would Jesus liken himself to a serpent when that's a kind of an evil metaphor or an evil symbol? Well, the explanation we have is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we are told that God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the red snake in a way. He became our sin. He didn't only take our sin, he became it, the embodiment of all of the sins of the world. So he was just as dark and as evil because of the sin that he became for us. Didn't stay that way, but he took our sins, became our sins. So the how is really a simple step of faith. You simply believe on God's way, God's method of saving us, of delivering us, of dealing with our sins. Believe on him. Put your faith in Jesus and what he did on that pole. And you will experience the new life, the spiritual life, the life that you were intended to live and to know and to experience from before you were ever born. God made you to know him. And the way you know him is by putting your faith in him, in the one whom he has sent, the Son of Man, who came down from heaven and died on our behalf to take our sins away. So let's stand together. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And any of you who this morning have never put your faith in Jesus, really put your faith in Jesus, maybe this morning God is telling you, I want all of your life. I want all of your heart. Come to me and experience the life that you've never really fully known. Today is the day. And so, Father, we pray now. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that this day represents, that someday we too will be raised again in new bodies, Lord, incorruptible, spiritual entities, Lord, to live out the rest of eternity in your presence. And so we recognize this morning the gift of new life has come, eternal life. And I pray, Father, just for any here this morning who have never fully surrendered themselves by faith to you, that today would be that day. And while we're all praying, if any of you are here today and you would like to put your faith into Jesus and really experience the newness of life that we've been talking about, just pray this prayer silently in your heart. Repeat these words after me and ask Jesus in. Just say, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Please forgive me of all my sins. I give you my life today, and I believe in you. I believe that you died for me and that you rose again so that I could experience the new life. And I thank you, Father, for hearing me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you prayed that prayer?